All right, Hebrews chapter 1, as we continue on. Okay, we're starting around verse 7. Okay, well, let me bring you up here, update a little bit here, is concerning what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. First of all, he begins his letter here to the Hebrews regarding the history, the history of God. That's why he begins the history of God right here. Okay, as he says God, because he's pointing out our origin and our destiny. He also is pointing out to us the tether and the tutor of our faith. As we read on, we'll see how God officiates and disseminates this knowledge, and why this knowledge is necessary for our for the garments of our priesthood. So here again, he begins with God, who is sundry times and diverse manners, which has to do with several different times and ways, concerning how he expressed himself. And also at the time that he did express himself, as through the patriarchs, and confirming these things to the prophets. As you read the books of the prophets, you can see how they affirmed the record which God gave to Moses, and you also see how the prophet Enoch also confirmed the record of God within the seventh heaven. That which he received in the seventh heaven, it was necessary for our understanding, and regarding these two kingdoms. And also regarding the breach which God put between these two kingdoms, the breach of darkness and the breach of death, and why God selected these things, these tokens for us, and minister to us these things, so that we can know him. Now, as we go to verse 2, coming up to verse 7, we can see that in the last days, which we're living in right now, the last time of the last days, God continued to communicate to the stewards of the house, and giving them direction for the church. Now this tradition was granted to us by his son, Jesus Christ, being the chief shepherd. Jesus confirmed and communicated this knowledge to his apostles in regarding the government which is on his shoulders, that he would carry his church by and through the stewardship which he would appoint, and that this appointment was for the purpose of his house, and not the house of the individual, but the house of himself. So in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, because everything is tethered to the oath of the Lord. The oath of the Lord is the very hub of the activity of all living things, and all things created, visible and invisible. Everything is tethered to him, because the things which we are experiencing is a substance of his thought. His imagination is attached to his faith, and attaching it to his faith sustains all things. As we see in the book of Genesis, and everything that he created, he saw that it was good. And now this brightness is also his life and light. Jesus is the life and light of his oath, of his vow, of his oath, and of his word. So being the brightness of his glory, everything is tethered to him and exists because of him. And then he says here the express image of his person. Everything is to reflect himself. Mostly when he stood in the temple. On the feast days, Jesus stood in the temple and he raised up his voice. He cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now Jesus was seeing the reflection of himself everywhere he turned. Everything that was designed by him in types and shadows was a reflection of himself. The only thing that didn't reflect him was the sovereignty of his own children, the sovereignty of his creation, the Adamites. The priests in the temple withstood him. They did not carry his likeness and image. But those which wanted to carry his likeness and his image would have to be clothed with his word. That's the anointing oil. And we'll be talking about that. So who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, which has to do with the knowledge that he empowered, sustained everything. This is the holy knowledge. There's two types of knowledge, there's two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world and there's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world, which is false knowledge, works with the imagination, the signature of man, the imagination, the aspiration, the principle of man. That's called iniquity. But the holy knowledge, which is from above, is called his standard of righteousness. And it's by that standard of righteousness that we come to know him. So here he goes on, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, so highlight the word himself there in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. In other words, he made a pattern for our release of all Satan's sowing. Everyone is born into the dimension of these waters. If you're born into the dimension of these waters, it's because you came out from the water. It's concerning the waters of the womb. The waters of the womb is a reflection of this dimension. And that which proceeded out of the waters was flesh. And that which came out of the waters of the creation, you see in the book of Genesis, okay, that's where God brought Adam from the soil and from himself. Okay, from the soil in the form, but from himself as concerning his light. And that we, because of his light, okay, we're different from all other creatures. That we live by knowledge and not by instinct. Okay, but all those that are born of the waters walk by instinct until they're enlightened. And when they're enlightened, okay, then they walk by the holy knowledge of God. Now we're walking by faith. So when he had by himself purged our sins, okay, he entered into his rest. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now you might want to highlight the word right hand, because it's talking about a form of activity. His activity ceased after the sealing. Okay, the sealing of our faith. His activity ceased. Okay, because now everything's going to follow suit. Okay, like a train following the tracks. Okay, the tracks don't follow the train. The train follows the tracks. Seeing that the tracks have been laid, okay, the labor ceased. Okay, now we're riding in a coach, okay, going to our destination. Now Jesus is that record, or the tracks that have been laid. Okay, so having labored to put the tracks down, okay, and regarding his master plan, now he's riding in the coach, okay, observing its fulfillment. The Holy Ghost is bringing all things to completion. Okay, we talked about that as concerning the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because the word of God had its origin in the bosom of the Father. This is where the plan of God originated, in the bosom of the Father. And the Word was with God, as concerning being initiated and sent forth. Okay, and now the Word is God in regarding the perpetual sustainment of the Holy Ghost. So now he's entered into his rest in the Holy Spirit now, okay, which has been assigned in order to carry this through to completion. Okay, that's the empowerment as the oil of gladness. We, being vessels of the soil and the anointed of the Lord, okay, are being brought to this conclusion, okay, back to the bosom of the Father, that we also cease from the labor of our own signature, okay, and we labor with the grace of God. That is our rest. That's our peace. So when he by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, this is a form of completion. So we see the number 10 and regarding the foundation, and we see the number 7 regarding the completion, the perfection, and the empowerment. Okay, now in verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, being far superior, as he brings out later on here. Being made so much better is that he is superior because his kingdom rules over all other kingdoms. The angels of flame, which he created to be his servants and to service him, he also appointed them rewards of thrones and kingdoms, okay, which they rule over. That is from the first heaven to the seventh heaven, over all the kingdoms of these of other stations, okay, of his creation. Okay, whether it be that of the fowls of the air, or that be the fish of the sea, okay, or the cattle, okay, or any other kingdom or station. Okay, angels been assigned to oversee them, okay, the archangels, okay, and also to bring us the revelation of God. But the angels have been appointed by God to oversee these things. Okay, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, the word name right there has to do with a title of a kingdom. He that's superior to all other kingdoms, all kingdoms contribute to that one kingdom of God. Okay, it's like Jerusalem itself was the hub of the activity of the community of Israel. Okay, and all Israel, of all the other tribes, had to contribute to that one hub. And so all kingdoms contribute to this one kingdom. Our sovereignty contributes to the sovereignty of God. And all kingdoms contribute to the kingdom of God. Okay, in verse 5, okay, for unto which of the angels, being the orders which he assigned to them, said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Okay, so what he's saying is that unto none of the angels, okay, were appointed into this position and title, okay, of that which he assigned to the name of Jesus. Okay, because it says at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Okay, as you read the book of Revelation. Okay, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, okay, which he never made a confirmation to any of the angels, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Okay, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we see a relationship here through title. A relationship through title. Okay, and the word father also has to do with a point of origin, okay, for the purpose of nurturement, okay, and chastening, okay, chastening, scourging, and purging. So here he assigns the title of the word father to himself, and also the word son to himself to show a form of relationship. Okay, a relationship is spawned and nurtured in this dimension, and Jesus showed us these things. In regarding that the flesh is inferior to the flame, that the record is inferior to the witness, but the witness officiates over all things of the record, like a train does to the tracks. Okay, the train, okay, is the variable. The tracks are the consistent, okay, or the constant. Okay, the tracks don't move, but the train does. Okay, so the record of God is sealed. Okay, but now how the Spirit works with this has various forms, and we'll be reading about that also. It's concerning diverse times and diverse manners, sundry times and diverse manners there in verse 1. So he says, you are my son. Okay, you're the record which everything is sustained by, and this is your point of beginning. And then he says that through this point of beginning, a relationship will be developed, a relationship will be nurtured, okay, as we are also called sons of God. And he shall be to me a son. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So he's identifying a form of relationship, a fellowship through this form of communion. Okay, so as a train travels the tracks, okay, it meets its destination. So all those that follow the Spirit by the record of Christ, okay, will have their final destination into the bosom of the Father. Then he says in verse 6, again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, okay, now he says the first begotten as concerning the pattern and record of our faith. Okay, the pattern and record of our faith came into this dimension, which is far superior, or he being far superior came into an inferior dimension. Okay, a dimension of darkness. Okay, because they which sat in darkness saw great light. Okay, so God was identifying two different systems. When he brings the first begotten into the world, he's talking about the world as being a subterranean world of darkness. Okay, so the first begotten came into this dimension to set a pattern and to bridge this breach, the breach of waters of darkness. Okay, just like the darkness of the womb. The baby in the darkness of the womb, okay, is unaware in regarding the activity that is is not cognitive anyway, the activity that's taking place outside of it. Okay, so the first begotten into the world, and he said this, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, and he says that in verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him as to confirm to build this one kingdom. And we see the same thing in the book of Ephesians, having all authority and powers, dominions, all the orders and all the thrones, okay, are subject to Christ. They all work tethered to that hub, okay, the oath of the Lord. They're all tethered to the hub, okay, as the church is the hub of the community, Christ is the hub of the church. So let all the angels of God worship him as to confirm this kingdom. Now the angels, now you notice that he's bringing our understanding along here. As we're progressing in our understanding, we see how he's building. See how the Apostle Paul is building our understanding. Okay, beginning with God. And how he communicates to tether and the tutor. And how these things are carried forth. A form of engagement is made through this form of communication. Now, and of the angels, he says this. He makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, it has to do with that he has designed these angels to be invisible. And being invisible, they would be the tether and tutor to sanctify our faith in him, to sanctify by his likeness. So the angel that worked with Moses sanctified him by the likeness which he reflected, okay, as the angel also did with Jesus. Okay, as the angels also do with us, okay, they reflect that likeness and sanctify our faith. So God says, I make them your point of contact, and they represent me. My name is in them. These angels, my name is in them, because they're carrying my knowledge to you. And this knowledge is your covering. This knowledge covers your nakedness. Okay? And the knowledge of God is what we use in our priesthood. And it covers our nakedness, and it sanctifies our faith. And to the angels, he says in verse 7, who makes his angels spirits, he designed them to sanctify us. He designed the angels for the purpose of the service, and his ministers a flame of fire. And in verse 8, but to the Son he said this, because Now, the Son, having set the pattern, the Holy Ghost is now officiating and overseeing this. But then unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. When he says your throne, he's talking about, let's see, all life is tethered to you because you yourself are self-eternal. Okay, you are eternal life. And Jesus said that himself, of that himself. So, but unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Okay, which means eternal life is perpetual through you. It's a spirit that carries forth these things perpetually. Okay, and by this, you rule, which he brings out here, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. Okay, because this scepter now is a standard, and hub of all life by which your kingdom rules. Everything's tethered to you. Everything is sustained by you. Now that this knowledge has been given to us, it's necessary for us now, okay, in order to reciprocate this knowledge, and that's what we do in our sacrifices, okay, in the priesthood which the Lord has assigned to the second covenant. What's interesting about this is we can see the symbolism of this performed by Abraham. When Abraham told his servant, the chief servant, the steward of his house, to put his hand in his thigh. Putting his hand in his thigh represented as concerning the perpetualness of this promise. Okay, the perpetualness of this promise will be forthcoming, okay, upon finding a spouse for my son. Okay, and so we see the perpetualness of this here, that the throne itself, okay, is the promise to carry forth, okay, the perpetualness of this promise. Okay, it's forever and ever, a scepter of your righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. Now let's look at verse 9 here. Now you have loved righteousness. Okay, now so here he's not just expressing something, okay, that's nonsensical. Okay, he's expressing something that's functional, okay, for a priesthood. Okay, when we separate this from the priesthood, we take the knowledge of God and make it non-functional. It's just something that flatters the intellect, but doesn't humble the soul. When it's tethered to the throne of God, not only does it enlighten the mind, but also humbles the soul. Yeah, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So therefore, you have loved righteousness. You have expressed a great desire, okay, that you alone are the true record. And you abhor anything that's less than yourself. Anything less than your spirit, you abhor. Okay, which includes the imagination of the heart of men. Okay, anything that's less than himself, okay, is not qualified to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, and when sinners qualify themselves to enter God's kingdom, okay, on the basis of their own self, that's evil favoredness. Okay, they think that there's something that's good in them, okay, that God would, you say, appreciate and would receive. But there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Okay, as the prophet said, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's nothing in the moral code, okay, that is equal to God. Only God is equal to God. Okay, that's why we must be joined to him. That's what it means to love righteousness. Okay, being joined to him, we are showing our willful submission to this knowledge of God. Okay, and by willful submission, we're showing our love towards him. Okay, if he loves righteousness, and that's what we have to do. We also have to love righteousness because the righteousness is equal to himself. That it is himself that is righteous. Because you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So we see that there's a love-hate relationship here. Okay, loving righteousness but hating iniquity. Anything that's less than himself is considered an offense and transgression. God abhors anything less than that of the Spirit. Okay, because he is eternal. That's why God communicated it to Moses when he said, I am that I am. Okay, when he says the word I am, he says as a self-existing one. Okay, I am the self-existing one. As my son is self-existing. Okay, the Father and the Son are one. I am that I am. Okay, so God was communicating this wisdom and mystery to Moses to show his perpetualness in himself. That only I am qualified. Okay, I qualify myself. And only myself is qualified to myself. I am that I am. Okay, so we have to reflect that back to the I am. Okay, so I am, see, or God, even your God, the I am, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Okay, because the eternal one says, what he's saying is that the Spirit increases by your holy knowledge, the word of grace, This is that which you delight in. It's the delightful, is the oil of gladness, or the delightful covering. This delightful covering is far superior to any other fellow, because that you alone are truth. Yet you alone are holy, because without holiness no man shall see God. But then, as Peter is quoting, he said, "Be you holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Okay, and Jesus said the same thing: "Be you perfect, as my Father which is in heaven is perfect." But he wasn't talking about perfection, a level of the moral code. He's talking about perfection, a level of truth. Okay, you must be perfect in truth. You must be perfect in faith. Okay, so you have to replace your aspiration with faith. You have to replace your principle with truth. You have to replace your covetousness with God's temperament, moderation, the work of the Spirit. Okay, so you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So I am that I am. Therefore, God, even your God. See, this is God, your God. I am that I am. It's a perfect reflection of himself. Okay, he has anointed you. Okay, that is, the Spirit itself increases this knowledge. See, and that's what the Spirit does within our own heart. It's the Spirit that brings us the experience of the seventh heaven. Okay, it's the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that brings us this experience. So he calls it the anointing with the oil of gladness. Okay, it's the experience of his grace that can that continually covers our nakedness. Okay, and of course, covering our nakedness makes us eligible and qualified and competent, as Paul said, in your priesthood. Okay, so the oil of gladness above your fellows. This is also the oil of gladness, and it's also called the delightful oil, okay, which is also the orb of his light. Okay, we have our existence in that light. Okay, as Adam existed within light, okay, but when he transgressed against God, he lost that light, and his perception, okay, of God began to change. That's why he hid himself. As long as he was in that light, okay, there was fellowship with God. Okay, but when Adam lost that light, okay, that you see, the delightful oil, okay, he was also absent of a priesthood. When you're absent of a priesthood, okay, it is the intuitiveness, okay, of the instincts that takes over, that we try to please God, okay, out of our own exaggerations and expressions of goodness. Okay, the reason why people exaggerate their goodness is because they're trying to lend confidence and support from the flattery of others. Okay, that they have something that God values in them, as if God needs them, and God does not need them. Okay, God considers all things of this world as a drop in a bucket. Okay, God's perspective of life is very different than ours. But God created us, and that's why we must take on his perspective, not the world's perspective. Okay, the world honors death. So their concept of life is survival. Okay, but our perception from the throne, okay, is not that of survival, but that of faith and priesthood, okay, which is in the covenant of Christ. See, we have a whole different perspective. We're of two different kingdoms. So once Adam committed a trespass against the Lord, his whole perspective of life centered on survival. That's not the oil of gladness. Neither did Adam, when he was in the light, there was no exaggeration that was necessary, because the grace of God is sufficient. But once a person is absent of the grace of God, then exaggerations concerning their competency and their worthiness, okay, becomes necessary in order to sustain, some kind of a feeling of approval or favoredness. But our favoredness is only in Christ. It's not in yourself. It never was in yourself. And when a person is absent of oil gladness, he's also absent of the priesthood. But because God has put us within his light, and that we have the seal of God in our forehead, we no longer have to exaggerate or exert ourselves with the aspiration. We now find rest for our souls. But those that exert the aspiration in order to cover their nakedness also profane the things of God. And when you profane the things of God, you also provoke the Most High to anger. Provocation comes through that indifference. And those that provoke the Lord will not enter the kingdom of God, because those that provoke God are called unbelievers. They provoke him by the gospel of indifference. The message centers upon Adam's frailty, his issues, and his relationships. Okay, the gospel of man centers upon his survival. The gospel of Jesus Christ centers on our faith and covenant. And this is what the Apostle Paul brings out, okay, also in Galatians chapter 1, okay, which is not another. He says it's not really another gospel and regarding the historical text, but it is another gospel regarding the source of his inspiration. Because one is the gospel of man, which means that of flesh, that which is the earth, that which is cursed. So those that do not have the oil of gladness are seeking approval by the good works of the moral code. Okay, but if you're seeking good works by the moral code, you will be denied the life of God, because the good works of the moral code, okay, also puff up the imagination, makes a person heady and high-minded. But God does not accept an individual on their terms. He only accepts Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why he says it's above your fellows, as far superior to anything that he created. Okay, now verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning, have laid the foundation. Okay, highlight the word foundation there. That the foundation is with the number 10. So the number 10 identifies the foundation. Okay, the foundation is also a system. Okay, it's like the wiring of a house. Okay, you use like a 10 gauge wire. Okay, now the electricity that the house is wired for the purpose of the flow of electricity. Now electricity we would call the number 7. Okay, that's the activity. The same thing with railroad tracks. We would call the railroad tracks, okay, the number 10. Okay, we would call the train the number 7. Okay, because the 7 identifies that which is a perfection, completion, and empowerment. Follows that the system which God designed for it to function in. The same thing in the very beginning when God created the earth. Before he created the cattle, of course he had to create oxygen. Okay, but before he created cattle, he also provided food for them. Then he put the cattle in the earth. Okay, before he created the fish, he had water. Okay, he didn't have the fish down there first flopping around. He says, oops, I better put the water down there. You see how God follows due protocol, okay, and proper procedure. That's the same thing God is doing today. Okay, God first lays the foundation within the heart. God is first laying the foundation of understanding for the church, okay, for the transition, okay, from darkness to light. Then God empowers it. Okay, for you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth. Okay, it was a system. Okay, a system of life was provided. Okay, and the heavens are works of your hands. Okay, so the earth was created. Then God created the sun, the moon, and stars. Okay, now these sun, the moon, and stars were signs and for seasons. And the signs of the seasons, that which your angels carry out to complete this foundation. Because the earth is fixed in the lowest of the heavens and the darkest of the heavens. That's why there's so much corruption and conflict and death. Okay? It's in the lowest of the heavens and darkest of the heavens. Okay, but when the light of God comes into this dimension, then there's peace. Okay? That's why the peace of God is different than the peace of the world. The peace of the world centers on circumstance. The peace of God centers on faith. Okay, and it's the faith of God is unchangeable. All right, look at verse 11. Now we can see that these things which God created for our understanding are perishables. Okay, it's like utilities. Okay, the utilities are perishables, like electricity. Okay, electricity is used, and then after its use, you know, it diminishes. Same thing with water. Okay, you draw water out of the well, but you don't draw water out of the well to pour it back in there. You draw water out of the well, okay, for the purpose of your own nourishment. But you don't draw water out of the well to put water back in the well. Okay, and electricity doesn't return to itself. Okay, these are the perishables. Okay, the presence of death is attached to everything down here that man made. Okay, everything rusts, corrupts, dies, and the moth eats. That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Say, therefore, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, okay, where the moth doesn't corrupt it, or rust doesn't devour it, neither can a thief break through nor steal. Okay, in my kingdom, because the faith of God is eternal. But everything that flesh created, okay, diminishes and goes back to the soil, okay, including that brand new car. Okay, or the house that was built. Everything goes back to ashes. Because the presence of death, okay, is a curse which God put on all man's imagination and endeavors. Okay, that's why it perishes. Everything that's born of the soil, okay, anything that's under the system of time, okay, has an expiration date put on it. Okay, except God himself. And we know Jesus rose from the dead to show us that there's no expiration date on him. Okay, now verse 11. So they shall perish, but you remain. Okay, which shows that his being self-eternal, being perpetual, as also the promise, okay, of the servant putting his hand under Abraham's thigh. Okay, that by this word my seed will be perpetual. Okay, so therefore find a wife for my son. Okay, and swear by your own house, okay, by your own self, that if this doesn't come to pass, okay, that if you don't perform my task, okay, that your seed will end. But if you perform my task, then God's word will be fulfilled and perpetually. And that's what happened. Christ carries us perpetually. So they shall perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old, as the garment. As the garment has, this is where death is present. You see the two words right there? Okay, it perishes and waxes old. That's the presence of death. Okay? The imagination does not provide the substance to carry your soul. Okay, that's why you must exercise your sovereignty, okay, with faith and covenant. Because upon death of your body, your sovereignty ends. Okay? If you're a sinner, your sovereignty ends. But if you're righteous, your sovereignty is carried by the fruits that you bear for his kingdom. Okay, the fruit itself, okay, bears you, okay, carries you into the presence of God for reward. Okay, but without that, you perish. Okay, you perish and you wax old. Okay, now verse 12. Now, as a vesture shall you fold them up. Okay, everything of this dimension has a time element and expiration date put on it. Okay, until God replaces this with the eternal. Okay, so the first, the as a vesture is Adam. Okay, but that which is himself is eternal. The second Adam is Jesus. Okay, the first Adam is as a vesture. Okay, its presence is necessary for now. Okay, but then will be changed. Okay, this whole dimension is necessary for this present time, in order to test the heart. But when the time of testing is completed, they will be folded up. Okay, there will be new heavens and new earth. We see that in Revelation 21:1. Okay, and as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. Everything will be changed by fire. Okay, everything created as dimension was created by waters. But now everything's going to be replaced by that which is of fire. Okay, and we see this in the book of Revelation. Okay, and the Apostle Peter understood this. Okay, that the first heaven is the first heaven and first earth remained at this present time, standing in the water and out of the water. Okay, and regarding this dimension. Okay, but that which is to come, of course, will be fire. First water is Noah's flood, and then fire. Okay, which is that of the new heavens, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. All right, let's go on here now, verse 13. Now, but to which of the angels said he being time? Okay, now the angels did not receive this title, and God did not declare this for their sake. Okay, that's why he said, but to which of the angels said any time? Did God make this proclamation for the sake of the angels, or did he make this proclamation in regarding himself? Well, in regarding himself. And because he is the record, the angels are not the record, he's the record. Okay, the record of your soul is what you are. Okay, that's why we have to subdue our record to the record of Christ. Now, when you subdue your record and take on the record of Christ, now you're dying to yourself. Now you're being crucified with Christ. Okay, but when you want your record to be confirmed by his record, okay, and you want your record to, you can say, supersede the record of God, okay, then you're transgressing against the Lord, okay, and you'll die in your sins. But to which of the angels said at any time, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Okay, that his plan was himself, not the angels, but the angels are created the minister. And this is what Paul is saying right here. The angels are not to be worshipped. Okay, we're not building the house of any angel, we're building the house of God. And the angels are contributing to that one house. Okay, and this is where he brings out verse 14. Are they the angels, not all ministering spirits? Yes, they're ministering spirits of flame. And they're sent forth, that is, they're sent forth by God from his throne. They're sent forth by God from his throne to minister and to carry out his pleasure. Now, where is this pleasure being carried out? In us. Okay, his pleasure is being carried out in us. That's what Peter said. Okay, and regarding, okay, the work of the ministering angels. Okay, the things which they desire to look into. Okay, and to look into doesn't mean just to observe. It means to interact. Okay, the angels aren't just standing there, you know, like watching a football game. Okay, the angels are on a playing field. They're the ones carrying the ball for us. Okay, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth, that is by God, to minister for them, that's us now, who shall be heirs of salvation? Highlight the word heirs of salvation, because he talks about the great salvation right here in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Now, the reason why he says the heirs of salvation, because the heirs of salvation are us, the redeemed of his pleasure. He created everything for his pleasure. God did not create things for his want, because want is the presence of death. Okay, God was never lonely. Loneliness is the presence of death. Okay, God was never lonely. Okay? As some preachers preach from the pulpit that God was lonely, that's why he created man. What you're saying is that that you're bringing God down to the likeness of your lack, when God himself is eternal. Okay? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. The presence of death, okay, does not exist in God. It only exists in this dimension. Okay? God created death for the purpose of this dimension. Okay, so the heirs of salvation, highlight the word heirs of salvation there. We are the redeemed of his pleasure, for all things were created by him and for him. And for your pleasure they are and were created. That's what it says in Revelation there. Okay, when we understand that the plan of God centers on himself, okay, it removes the spotlight from our vanity, okay, to that which is a reality. Okay, our flesh is vanity. It's temporary. Okay, it's the plan of God that's eternal. Now, he says in verse 2, now they have having understood this record, okay, having understood this, therefore, that means understanding this record, we ought to give the more earnest heed. That means we must covet after these spiritual things. That's the same thing the Apostle Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, covet, but covet after the best things. Okay, he says also in 12 and verse 14, as also to earnestly desire. Okay, earnestly desire these spiritual gifts. Okay, desire these spiritual things. If you're not coveting, desiring, and being zealous of these spiritual things, okay, that shows that you're lacking the oil of gladness. Okay, when you lack the oil of gladness, then you're seeking for carnal approval with carnal things. Okay, but Paul, the Apostle Paul said, touch not, taste not, handle not. You can't work with the eternal God, but with carnal things. God is a spirit. This is what Jesus was communicating to his apostles and also the woman at the well. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You only can worship him with what he is. Okay, and what he is truth. Now, what is truth? Facts which are consistent with God's character, purpose, and plan. Okay, you might want to make a note on that. Truth or facts which are consistent with God's character, purpose, and plan. There's three things there. Okay, truth or facts which are consistent with God's character, purpose, and plan, and it's manifested in three ways. In himself, what he says, and the product, what he does. Okay, what God is, what he says, and what he does. Okay, this is the consistency of who he is. Okay, that's why we must be consistent as he is consistent. Okay, in other words, we have to utilize what he is. And that's why he gave us these spiritual things. These spiritual things which are coveting after, you covet by using them. Okay, if you're not using them, that means you're not coveting after them. Okay, that's pretty simple. He's not saying covet after as if you lack. He's saying covet after because you're using, not the opposite. Okay, you're coveting because you're using. You're desiring and because you're using them, and you're zealous because you're using them. You're not coveting, desiring, and being zealous of these things because of its absence. You're coveting and desiring and being zealous of these things because you are using them. Okay, and by these things, you understand the value, okay, of your salvation. Okay, it's these tokens that are saving you. Okay, the word salvation has to do with to heal. Okay, that's what salvation means, to heal and to deliver. Okay, but the word salvation has to do with like a form of restoring. Okay, God is... that also means restitution. Restitution has to do with that God is taking back what somebody else stole. Satan stole your soul by false knowledge and evil education. Okay, evil education and association with flattery. Okay, but now God is taking ownership of you by your choice of fellowship with him. choosing faith. That's what Joshua said. Choose this day whom you will serve. Okay, are you going to serve the gods of ignorance, or are you going to serve the Lord God of knowledge? Because the gods of this world are the gods of ignorance. Okay, the knowledge of this world crushes the hope. Okay, it crushes the hope of the sinner. The knowledge of this world crushes your hope. It removes faith from your heart. That's why there's so many suicides and so many abuses. Okay, it's the people don't do those things because they have great hope. They do those things because they have no hope. That's what false knowledge does. Volumes of books are written. Okay, a whole system has been designed, okay, to crush your hope and to put everything of your focus upon your survival. That if you don't utilize the knowledge, which they promise will help you survive, okay, if you don't utilize the knowledge, okay, then you become a social burden. Okay, but the social burden is those outside of covenant. Okay, if you're in covenant, okay, you're not the social burden. Okay, you're the one that's preserving society. Okay, not burdening it. Okay, the righteous are the salt of the earth. They are the preservative of all society. The righteous preserve society. Okay, they don't diminish it, they preserve it. Okay, but the sinners, they want to take ownership of the goodness. Okay, and by doing that, okay, again, they diminish its value and bring calamity and turmoil, war, famine, and pestilence. Okay, but we are the preservers. The righteous are the salt of the earth. Okay, you'll see the full extent of that during the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, so therefore, by this record, we ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard. So highlight the word heard, which means this is a tethering and tuning of angels. Okay, take heed. See the word heed there. That means to covet, desire, be zealous after these things, the things of the Spirit, which tethers and tutors you to the throne of God, having eyes of fire. I remember as I was praying in the Spirit today, okay, my eyes suddenly, both my eyes became very hot. Okay, and by becoming very hot, which means the perspective of God. Now, we see that in the book of Revelation. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and his feet as fine brass. Okay, that shows that not only do we have the perspective of the throne, but we're walking in righteousness, see? Okay, we have the perspective of the throne by the grace of God. Okay, so take heed, he says. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Covet these things. Labor with the things of the Spirit. This will save you. Okay, this is a tutorage and tethering of angels. These are the ministering spirits that save your soul. We see that in verse 14 of chapter 1. If you heed this and build with this, okay, then you have a sure place. But if you're mentally lazy, okay, or if you're not applying yourself, okay, then your soul will not find rest. Okay, lest at any time we should let them slip away. See the word slip away? Okay, the word slip away, which means that's another word for backslide. If you don't use the things of the Spirit, then you begin to, your understanding of God begins to be, to diminish, and your thinking becomes carnal thinking, carnal minded. Okay, and this is the Apostle Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians. Okay, I could not speak unto you as in a spiritual, but as in a carnal, even as babes in Christ. Okay, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal? Walk as men. Aren't you not walking as the perspective of the world? The perspective of the world competes for their identity. You see this on Dr. Phil. You notice on Dr. Phil, people compete for their identity. But we don't have to do that. See, our competition isn't by the flesh because we live by the Spirit. The world competes to identify themselves, whether it be politically, okay, or racially, or socially, or economically. They're constantly competing. That's why they call it the corporate ladder. They constantly compete to identify themselves. Okay, and when they do that, they take ownership. Okay, they hoard, they covet after the things of this world. See the word covetousness with carnal things? Okay, the world covets after these things, which means they build and work with the things of this world to identify themselves with, okay, in order to find favor, a boast, and they glory in the things of the world. But the Bible says, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. He that builds, let him covet after spiritual things. That's glorying in the Lord. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you want to truly boast in the Lord, work with the things of the Lord. Covet after spiritual things. Work with them. And that's what we do right here. Okay, your priesthood is coveting after spiritual things. That is good. Okay? It is identifying you as a child of God. Okay? And by this, God sees his likeness within you, and he says, I am that I am. I see me in you. Okay, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man, and so also the heart of God to God. Okay, and that's where he brings it out. I said, Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Your likeness will rule over your enemies. Okay, that's what he's saying. That which reflects myself, my likeness, okay, will rule over the enemy. So your likeness, which bears my image, okay, will rule over your enemies. You will subdue, okay, all Satan's sowing within you by my circumcision. I am that I am. Okay, so if you don't want them to slip away, then you must labor with them so that your soul can enter into rest. Okay, if your soul does not enter into rest, it's because, okay, you are competing against the Lord. Okay, in other words, the word compete also has to do with provocation. Okay, to be indifferent, to argue your position. Okay, if you're arguing your position with God, which means you're trying to bring God down to the level of your carnality, you want God to sympathize, okay, with your abuses rather than you sympathizing with the blood of the Lamb. Okay, you must sympathize with God. God is not going to sympathize with you. Okay, because he's already provided a sacrifice for you. Okay, if you don't accept that sacrifice, okay, then you are provoking the Lord. Okay, you're walking indifferently. You're finding things of the Lord amusement as a form of amusement rather than a form of lifestyle. Okay, it's like watching a soap opera. And you watch a soap opera because it's a form of amusement. Okay, you're not really there, but that's just a form of amusement there. Okay, there's no engagement, okay, other than certain emotional impacts. Okay, but the things of the Lord is a lifestyle because the just should live by faith. Our lifestyle centers upon this tethering and tutoring of angels. Okay, which things the church if the church doesn't understand these things, then they wander into the precept of Scripture. Okay, but what they should be doing is walking in a straight way of the knowledge of God, okay, that which is of covenant. Now in verse 2 here, for if the word spoken by angels, there we come right back to the topic again, don't we? Okay, there is the word spoken by angels, which means the plan of God. So highlight the word in verse 2 and put the word plan or the word. Highlight word and put the word plan over it. Now that word plan has to do with this knowledge. Okay, so also write holy knowledge over it. Okay, the word of God is this holy knowledge. Okay, with this holy knowledge, we are conforming to his plan. Okay, that means we're walking down the railroad tracks. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, see the word steadfast, I like the word steadfast, which means joined to the hub. It's like spokes of a tire. The spokes of a tire are joined to the hub. Okay, and because they're equally distant from each other, okay, measured and distant, perfect weight measuring rule. Okay, because they're equally distant from each other, it provides equity. Okay, so the angels bring unto us this word, which provides equity in us as we're tethered to the hub. Okay, in other words, we are in motion. This is a form of machinery. It's the machinery of the spirit that's a mystery to the carnal-minded. Okay, the machinery of this plan, okay, is beyond the scope of the carnal eye. But it's understood by those of the spiritual eye. Now, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, which means joined to the hub, and every transgression. See, highlight the word transgression. We got the word steadfast and transgression. Now, a transgression means an activity of no faith. The moral code is an activity of no faith. Okay, the moral code has a priesthood of contempt. They're competing with God. They want God to come down to the level of their passion, rather than coming into up to the level, okay, of promise and covenant promise. Okay, now for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, which means it's bringing us to us this knowledge from the throne of God, from the seventh heaven down to the first heaven. Okay, just like what the angel said to Daniel, I have come from the presence of God. Okay, the same thing that Gabriel said to the Virgin Mary. Okay, I have come from the presence of God. Remember, he said the same thing to Zacharias. I have come from the presence of God. Well, where's the presence of God? In the seventh heaven. Okay, I just came from the throne of God. That's what he's saying. God gave me a message. This is my message to you. Because we see a tether and a tutor. Now, same thing that Jesus said also to Nathaniel. Okay, and in Gospel of John chapter 1. Okay, from henceforth you should see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, the tethering of Torah, your eyes will visibly see a form of activity which is invisible. Okay, you'll visibly see this. You'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, that's what took place at Jesus' water baptism. Okay, when the Holy Ghost came down upon him, it was evident to the carnal eye at that point in time. Okay, and the tethering and tutoring was spoken over him. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Okay, that same form of communion is what keeps us preserved in our existences by this form of communion. Okay, we are children of God, beloved of God, only by this form of communion. Okay, that is that we are clothed in his knowledge. The Holy Ghost came and abode upon him. Okay, at that time, the Holy Ghost came and abode upon him. That's why he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, with power. Okay, the Holy Ghost came on him, and Jesus at this point on, okay, was being led by that Spirit. Okay, he restricted himself as being God. He restricted himself in the form of the flesh, okay, to be led of the Spirit. As he said, all things that the Father shows me, I do. Everything that the Father tells me, I speak. Okay, the Spirit leads me. I don't lead the Spirit leads me. Okay, so Jesus was communicating this form of communion, okay, for the purpose of educating the church. You have to follow this same pattern. Okay, so we see the word disobedience there. Disobedience, again, a provocation. Murmuring in discourse. You see a lot of murmuring and discourse on your posting boards. Okay, not the posting board is concerning second and eighth week, but I mean other posting boards. You see a lot of murmuring and discourse. People like to discuss theology. Okay, but that's called provocation. Okay, this is what provoked God to wrath. Okay, in the wilderness, the children of Israel provoked God to wrath because they murmured in discourse. They wanted to talk things over. They wanted to be the general consensus as concerning which way the church should go. Okay, Moses, what they're saying to Moses, Korah said to Moses, Moses, your usefulness has now been exhausted. Okay, we need men of innovation. We need men of skill now from this point on. Okay, and in fact, we think it'd be better for us just to return into Egypt. Okay, everybody vote on that. These 250 princes all raised their hand when I said, how many of you are satisfied with Moses? And no one raised their hand. And I says, well, how many are dissatisfied with Moses? 250 princes raised their hand. Yeah, we don't like it out here. We don't know what God's doing. Okay, and Moses always claims God speaks to him. Saying they thought at that point, okay, that the general consensus there would be right, and they were all wrong. Okay, because God always speaks to the chief steward in direction for the church. Okay, this is the same mistake the church has made today. Okay, they provoke the Lord to anger, and that's why there is so much distress in the land today. If the church is in darkness, how much more those that are outside of it? Okay, so we see as darkness rules over the church, corruption rules in the land. But when the church is restored at this time of restitution, okay, then there will be peace again in the land. Okay, we'll have to pick up here again next week, chapter 2. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen.